Good morning. If you're visiting, my name's Doug, and as Quinn said, I have the privilege of leading the team here at Parkhurst. It's wonderful to have you here with us this morning as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a Bible or a phone or something, don't you want to open it up to Matthew chapter 6? That's the bit of the Bible that we're going to be looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at the first four verses together. Before we get there, let me do some research quickly. By show of hands, by literal show of hands, like how many of you hate fake people, like people who pretend to be somebody that they're not? Okay. By show of hands. Sorry? Oh. Okay. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever pretended to be somebody who you are not? What we're going to look at in the next 3 weeks is this conundrum of that we just seen with our in-depth market research here. We don't ever want to have much to do with people who pretend to be people that they're not. They're show-offs. They're not the real deal. They're inauthentic or whatever it is. And yet at the same time, we find lurking in ourselves that very soul sickness, if you want. We all want to be a bit better than we actually are. We're often looking for a gap to represent ourselves bit better than we actually are, because sometimes we're aware of who we really are, other times we're oblivious, but certainly we're not rushing out there to be poorly thought about by others. And particularly in Christian circles, this is where Jesus is going to take us in the next three sections of the Sermon on the Mount. We end up doing a whole bunch of things that are good things, but we do them for the wrong reasons. Or we do them at least for, at best, mixed motives. I'll give us that. We do them for mixed motives. They're not always necessarily outright sinister motives, but at best it's mixed motives. And that's why, as we'll get to, we need a lot of God's grace and the gospel and a lot of the Lord's mercy and help. So now that you feel like a fraud and that we're all in good company, we all are in the same boat, because even if you didn't put your hand up to the last bit, like you have. You see, you didn't put up your hand because you were worried about what other people were going to think about you, kind of thing there. So you're doubly worse than anybody else who put up their hand. There's a special extra session after the service just for you lot. We should be done by 12. Matthew 6. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 4. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. We're so grateful for the privilege that we have to sit with Bibles open, to hear your word preached, and together now as a people, we want to come under its authority, and we pray for the clarity and the power and the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to see what we desperately need to see this morning, for us to hear what we need to hear. We pray for a tenderness in our hearts, a receptivity, that you would find us people who are receptive to your word amongst us this morning. Thank you for life-giving words from you for our souls' strengthening, and so that we may know life to the full. Come and Come and speak with clarity amongst us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this, I mentioned these three sections. I'm mentioning it now because we're going to lose it a little bit. We decided to, from next week, slow everything down and go through the Lord's Prayer a lot slower. A bit of a glitch in the matrix there. My brain's not working. More slowly. Over a period of week, we're going to just do a line-by-line thing through it to help us understand the Lord's Prayer and to pray better, to pray more biblically, and just to follow how Jesus teaches us how to pray. So that's going to take a while. So moving from week one here of giving to the needy to prayer to fasting, which are all three that are connected, you'll see here. All three of those are connected, and they have the same theme and exactly the same pattern as Jesus teaches them. We won't feel that as much because it's going to be 3 weeks over probably 9 weeks, I would think, in total, or something like that. But here's the headlines of these three movements. And it's there in verse 1. Jesus is warning them. Before he moves into giving to the needy, here is the headline over the next three things. Beware. He's warning them. Beware is a warning word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. Because then you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. They're the words. You're practicing your righteousness. You're doing good things. So in Judaism, there were these three pillars, if you want. They're not like the same as the pillars of Islam. But they were things that the Jews did. The three things, the almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And every Jew was sort of expected to do these three things as a minimum. And they were part and parcel of life. And so Jesus is going after these, if you want, the big three. Because the way that people were doing these things then, the motivation is all skewed. And we'll see that in a second. But that's why these are three. And it's this practicing of this righteousness before other people. And he draws right at the beginning into the motives so that you will be seen by them. So that you'll be seen by them. And you'll be, and he says later, you'll be then praised by them. This is the giving, you know, they're trumpeting their giving. And so everyone will look and they'll praise him. It's like, wow, look how generous you are. It's amazing. You're bringing your gifts there. And we'll talk a bit about this hypocrisy. But those are the soul sicknesses, if you want, diagnosed there. Doing good things in order to be seen by other people. And doing good things in full view of others so that they will praise us. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all have that temptation to want to be praised by people for something. And we're going to dive into the area of giving this week, obviously, because that's the one in front of us here. And some of you might be thinking, well, my giving's not in public. I don't have a trumpet. I don't phone the church every time I'm going to make an EFT or something. So it's coming through now, you know, whatever it is. It's like, da-da-da. We don't even, I mean, you have to sometimes really search hard to give any money at Parkhurst in a service. Sometimes we forget to put the bags out and then there's like nothing. People ask us, what do you guys not like money? Like, why don't you take up an offering in the service? And there's reasons for that I can maybe explain that if we have time. But what I want us to notice right at the beginning here is that these things are in us. These things are in us. They're lurking there. We may not always acknowledge them, and they may not be consistently there. But the desire to have our goodness seen by other people and to have it praised by other people is so much a part of the sickness of all of our souls. And that's why this is incredibly important this week and the next few weeks, this whole theme of what Jesus is going on about heart motivation. He starts by talking about talk about the way of the hypocrites, and then what he reorientates us on as a way for believers to live. And very briefly, he talks about these hypocrites. And this word hypocrites is a word borrowed from the theaters. That word that you saw earlier, in order to be seen by them, that word seen is the word that we get theater from. So you've got people who want to be seen almost like they're in a theater, and this word hypocrites is the word for a play actor that they would have at the time. So you've got a bunch of play actors wanting to be seen by people. I mean, Jesus is just like, the power of this is a bit lost on us kind of thing, but there he's using you know, words that had like were grounded in real everyday meaning and usage. And these hypocrites, play actors, that's how they didn't have elaborate makeup and stuff back then. A common thing was they would use masks. So they would have a whole bunch of different masks, and you'd have like put a mask in front of your face, and then you'd be somebody, and then you'd put that one down, and you'd pick up another one. So one actor could be a whole bunch of different people throughout the play. And if you go and watch a play, you're thinking, that makes perfect sense. You're not sitting there thinking, but that's not really you. Oh, I mean, if you are, like, that's not how it works in the theater. People pretend, you know, like that's acting kind of thing. And we applaud that and we think, that's amazing. Oh, you were really convincing. Like, you had me there. That's why we go and watch movies. Because we're taken in by people pretending to be somebody else as they tell us stories and engage us and speak to us in that. So when it comes to acting, we applaud it. We give little golden statues to the people who do it the best. Or something like that, at least. You know, we're amazed by it. In theater, it's amazing. In real life, it's awful. In real life, it's awful. If that's how we live, or if you go to work with one mask, oh, put that down. Nah, then you're with your neighbors or your family. Oh, okay. Where's the next mask? Coming to church, because we all have one of those. A hat, a mask, clothing. I know that's getting uncomfortable, but it's true. How do I know this? Because I've been going to church for a long time. I've been a Christian for now more than half my life. And as a pastor, you must know that I also know how to wear a mask. I'm a professional Christian. Do you think every Sunday I wake up thinking, oh, I can hear the Hallelujah chorus, Handel and the Messiah, before I come to church? I mean, I've said it, I don't know, probably more times than I should have. There's some Sundays where I, in my journey with God, would do what you do some weeks. You just take a Sunday off. But I work here. It's like telling your boss, like, I'm not feeling really... Yeah, I don't feel the mojo to come to work today. And they're like, no, well, that's not really, we pay you to come to work kind of thing. Like there's some Sundays where if I didn't work here, I wouldn't be here because my soul is not in the place to worship and to be in wonder with God. And it's particularly not to lead other people in that. And yet sometimes I've learned how to put on a mask because that's a Christian culture thing that we all do. We're all guilty of it. We're all play actors to different degrees. And part of the power of the gospel is that it gets into us and it starts to, over time, allow us to put down mask by mask. And you realize more and more who God has fundamentally made you to be and where the truth of your identity lies. And you feel less of an inclination to pick up the masks and to pretend with people. You can say, this is who I am, the good and the bad. God is not finished with me yet. I'm a work in progress. But fundamentally, I know who I am. Deeply, deeply loved a son or daughter of God. And these play actors, these hypocrites, they would call attention to their giving. That's what Jesus says. Trumpet. We don't know if this is a literal thing. We have no reason to doubt it, but you don't find any examples of this anywhere else. But the main point that Jesus is trying to make is as they're going to give to the needy, they're trying to maximize exposure. In the synagogues, in the streets, when they're going to go and do something good, they want the whole world to know that they are super generous. Because obviously what they're giving is going to be impressive to everybody else. You know, they're not like you don't call attention to somebody if you're going to like give next to nothing. They're going to be like, well, that's not impressive. They're obviously doing a good thing, giving generously, but they're calling attention to it. Maximum exposure. And I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to read this tone that Jesus is teaching us that that's not the way it's supposed to be with you. And here's what goes wrong for them is that the people do praise them. They're like, that's amazing. That's amazing. Look how much you gave. Whether it's the needy receiving it or those watching that good act, they've been praised by people. And Jesus says, that's where it ends for them. He says, they've received their reward in full. That applause, that nodding, those eyes fixed on them, that like, well done, that you're amazing. Whatever it is, that's where it ends for them. All the rewards are done, and God owes them nothing. And it is sobering and terrifying when you read this. It's terrifying because the temptation is then also, or the warning is there for us as believers not to compromise any reward God would give us. Because make no mistake, we can forfeit any reward from God when you settle for the praise of man. Okay? When you're happy with the applause of people, Jesus says that'll be it then. If that's what you want, that's all. I owe you nothing. No matter how good your work is, if the motivation of it is to be praised by people, there you go. You got what you wanted. You got what you wanted. I owe you nothing. Jesus says when you're secret, when your heart is in the right place and it's done secretively, God will reward you. We're going to talk more about rewards because this is something that's not spoken about enough in Christian circles, that God rewards, and that being rewarded by God is a biblical motivation for praying, giving, and fasting. The same pattern is there all the way through these three movements. But these are these hypocrites. And Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. When he's teaching later in John chapter 12, from verse 43, it says, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That was the thing that drove them. Which glory are we going for? Jesus diagnoses it. He says, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Because one is often immediate. I mean, that's how we are. If you do something good, you want immediate praise. You want likes or shares or whatever it is on the different platforms. And we're going to talk later on about whether you should Instagram your good works. It's a conundrum for a lot of people, especially some of you are like, what's Instagram? That's fine. But for some of you, you live on Instagram, Snapchat, those kinds of things. Should you Facebook, for the older people, should you Facebook your good things? Should you trumpet your Mandela Day activity? Those are genuine questions for believers who live in a digital age. We'll get to that though. That's the way of the hypocrite. What is the way of the believer? There's five things here that I can see. I think number one is that it's expected. Jesus says, what? When you give to the needy. He doesn't say if you give to the needy. He says it twice in the same passage there, when you give to the needy. Then he repeats it, when you give to the needy. It's not like if you get round to giving to the needy, if you somehow manage to stumble across a need, then this is how you should respond. He's like, he assumes, he expects that amongst his followers, there would be generosity towards the needy. It's an assumption of Jesus's. And I think it's an appropriate and biblical one. But it's not just the action, it's the motivation. And that's why Jesus spends most of the focus of his time here talking about the motivation, the heart thing, because he expects that believers, people who follow Jesus, would give to the needy. It's not like next level Christianity. Like, why are you finding your feet there, whatever. It's like, no, that would be normative, that you would be moved by need, that you would give of abundance because God, it's not even yours, you're stewarding it on his behalf. He thinks it's normative that people would give, but he's going after, why do you give? Why do you give? What's going on inside your heart when you're giving? Not will you give. He's like, I expect you to give. It's not next level to give. I suppose if there's a next level, it's like getting your heart in the right place when there is giving. So that's the first thing. It's expected. The second thing is how I describe it is it's uncalculated. It's uncalculated. Not in a sense, in an economic sense, where it's like you don't know how much it's costing you. You're just like, hey, sweetheart, the needy, the church. You're like, everyone knows how much they're giving, don't they? When you're giving, you're like, yeah, before tax, after tax, you know, like, how? What's the minimum I can get away with? That's normally the question I get asked by people when it comes to giving. It's like, how much am I safe in giving, like, to the church? Like, what will God require of me? Like, and they're not thinking, like, over and above. They're thinking, whew, okay, well, I'm borderline there, but I'm working towards a good number. I'm on a journey, yada, yada, yada. I know that the discussion on finances, now you're thinking you should have taken the long weekend and gone away somewhere, but you're here. Uncalculated is not in economic sense because we know it's in every other way. It's not like the hypocrites and the Pharisees in a sense in which we're thinking, how could I give to the needy? How can I maximize my exposure here? How can I do good and be seen to be doing good to the maximum degree? Because no one wants to just do good without it being seen. You know, it's like a tree falling in the forest. You know, if no one's there, like, did the tree fall? Like, there's no point doing good things if no one sees you doing them. Surely that's what's lurking in our hearts. And so an uncalculated way of giving is where we're giving in a way that we're not. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, he uses this imagery with your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. I mean, that describes the way some people play sport, doesn't it? Huh? I mean, some of you. I mean, Jesus loves you, but like, you're better at some things than other things. And left hand, right hand stuff, it's like clapping. That's why, you know, I'm only half disappointed we don't clap in our church often. You know, I like clapping, but sometimes you're in Christian circles and it's like, oh man, please don't clap. It's like there is actually a beat. It's not just like a free-for-all, like just clap whenever you feel like it. There is actually a beat and you should be clapping on those things. Some of you, just like you, just make a joyful noise. Just like whenever the hands do finally make, like left hand meets right hand, you're excited. Like he's not talking about an uncoordinated human. He's talking about an uncalculating human. Uncalculating. In your heart is a motivation that sees need and meets it. And the one guy describes it like this, that you see a need, your right hand is given the money so swiftly and so spontaneously that your left hand didn't actually know what was happening. You weren't conspiring and thinking, oh, how am I going to get maximum exposure out of this? How am I going to be seen to be doing excellently? You've just given out of a response to a need. And your left hand is like, what happened there? Kind of thing. Well, what are we doing? There's not this like weird thing that goes into our hearts that wants ourselves to be seen well, which is the thing that Jesus is going after here. Uncalculated. The third thing is that it's secret. Jesus says, give in secret. This has lots of, a lot more that we could explore here. Lots of questions that probably come up in people's minds. But I'll say this. I think our primary giving to the church and to the needy, because I would make a distinction there, I think Jesus calls to give, and the New Testament instructs throughout the Bible, giving to the church and giving to the needy. I think they are distinct things. And I think we're called to do both. And I think we're called to do both regularly and spontaneously. So there's four buckets of giving in my view. And I mean, this is not like the word from, you know, Apostle Doug. This is how I understand it through a study of the scriptures, that you see giving to the church and you see giving to the needy. You see regular giving in both ways and you see spontaneous giving in both those areas. So there's four different categories of giving that I can see. And that I think as Christians, we should be participating in all of those. Yes, to varying degrees, and yes, as our ability is to give. But I think our primary banner over that should be secrecy. I think when it comes to giving, your motivation should be that no one knows what you give, or how much you give, or where you give. I mean, it's good to know where you're giving. It's good for places to know where you're giving to. I mean, it's difficult to give to an organization. It's sometimes difficult, we'll talk about this now, to give to a person without them knowing. You know, if you're trying to meet an immediate need, if someone rocks up outside after the service, which does happen every now and then, and they are genuinely destitute and they are needing help, you know, and we're going to give to them, you can't do that secretly. Like, you're in front of them and you met with legitimate need. Like, you're giving to them. So there are instances where it can't be secret, but our hearts are in the right place. Well, we need to always be just having a heart check there. Like, what is my heart in giving to this person? What's happening here? Yes, it can't be secret, but what's my heart here? You know, am I trumpeting it? Am I parading it? Kind of thing. What am I hoping they would respond in which way? But there's many different ways in which we give, but the banner over it is like, how can I do this in a secret way? Because Jesus says, you do it in secret, nobody else sees it. But the one who's the most important sees it. It's not unseen giving. It's perfectly seen. It's seen by the one who sees everything. It's not unseen giving. It's just the only eyes, the only witness to the giving is the most important witness. And it says, he will then reward you. And I think as Christians, we're sometimes in danger of trumpeting our giving in very subtle ways and forfeiting a reward from God. Now, I'm not saying that you should all change your EFTs, like all become anonymous. If you put your name next to it, I don't think it matters unless you want your name to be seen to be next to it. Do you hear that difference? I don't think it matters if your name is next to it unless you want your name next to it, unless you want people to know. Remember the initial diagnosis? In order to be seen, in order to be praised. When those things are lurking in our hearts, that's where the danger is. Secret giving. I remember a church we went to in Mozambique, and I think I may have missed the cultural thing. I'm not Mozambican by a long stretch. But there was a weird vibe in this church. I've been to a couple other churches where it happens, where like it's offering time, and like it was like the longest part of the service. And like people had to come up one by one and like put something in a bowl in the front of the pastor was like behind a table with like an offering plate thing on the thing. And like, you know, the worship team were going and like they had like about two or three songs that they cycled through for like close to 25 minutes. And everyone had to come up and like do an elaborate meandering down and then dump something in the offering plate. And there was like no secrecy. Like the pastor's like standing there like sussing out like what everyone puts in there kind of thing. And it's like a bit of a mini wave every time anyone put anything in, and then they go back down. And then like, obviously there wasn't enough money, you know, because the pastor was like, no, no, keep playing, keep playing. You know, and some people made multiple trips to the front, and like eventually I think when he was satisfied that there was enough in the offering plate, like they moved on to the next thing. I was like, that was painful kind of thing. But I was like remembering this passage and thinking, that's just weird. There's nothing secret about that. That just seems so open. And again, I'm acknowledging that I might be missing something that's a cultural thing. But I don't know how it fits with this. We had another occasion where we went to a Greek Orthodox church. And I can't remember if it was a funeral or it was some special occasion. It wasn't like a regular Sunday kind of thing where guys were coming in. And people were handing over like proper, proper cash. Proper amounts of money. Not like this, like, yeah, yes, 50 bucks, like, you know, like, I was like, and Oaks were writing them receipts there, like, you know, thank you very much, you know, like, everyone who gave got a little receipt in the name, you know, and I was like, what is going on here? Kind of thing, like, how well healed is the Greek Orthodox Church? Like, again, I have nothing against the Greek Orthodox Church. That was an observation I made, and I was like, everyone who gives here gets a receipt for the like, cash handed over. I'm like, this is bizarre. How does that square with this? And I think I don't have all those answers, but I think you're in safe territory if you say, God, I want my giving to be secret. Where, as far as possible, sometimes it won't be possible, but as far as possible, your heart's inclination is secret giving. Listen to this quote by John Stott. I think this is on the screen. He says, so subtle is the sinfulness of the heart that it's possible to take deliberate steps to keep our giving secret from men while simultaneously dwelling on it in our own minds in a spirit of self-congratulation. Look at me, secret giver. Your heart is just as jacked up as the person who's trumpeting their giving. You see how weird and wicked we are? It's possible to turn an act of mercy into an act of vanity so that our principal motive in giving is not the benefit of the person receiving the gift, but our own benefit who give it. This is why we need God's help to get into our hearts, that we would be people who give in an uncalculated, secret way, when we're not giving to somebody thinking, I'm amazing, I'm so generous, and I did that without anyone knowing. And God's looking at you thinking, come on. Fourthly, believers give with a view to the reward. Jesus says there's biblical motivation. Give so that you will be rewarded. And I mean, I've wrestled with this for ages, thinking you shouldn't give with a view to getting anything back, with a view to getting a reward. But except that that's not a biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is give so that God will reward you. Absolutely. Why? Because God, the giver of every good thing, is going to reward you with what? With something good. With something good. God only gives good things. God doesn't give like we give. God only gives out of goodness. And so when God is rewarding you, he may not give you in kind, And that's where the prosperity gospel loses its way about sowing a seed and all this kind of stuff. You know, God's going to rain down on you cash if you give him cash. It's like, yeah, he may give back to you in kind, but he may not. The reward may be a joy, a vitality in your walk with God that you never knew before, because you are free from a love of money and God has rescued you from through abundant, generous sacrificial giving. Maybe that will be your reward, that you don't live under the tyranny of money. God will reward in different ways. Sometimes God may reward you with more finances, more resources. But why is he rewarding you with more of that? So that you can be increasingly generous. Yeah. God does give some people an abundance because he can entrust them with an abundance, because they just keep giving away more and more and more. We have been on the receiving end of these kinds of people. In our 17, I think, years of being married, we've had times where we've experienced the generosity of God through people like that. Sometimes it's been secret, we haven't known. And it's been an astounding, strengthening thing to our faith, where we've been the only ones who know what we need. We're the only ones who know the financial situation or whatever that we're in. And God uses somebody at exactly the right time to help meet a need in our family, in our finances, whatever. We don't know who it was. It's like, God? And what that does for your faith when that happens. But it's no less a monumental thing in your faith when you know the person who did it. You know? It's not like, oh, God, like, well, it was better when it was secret. You know? It's still the generosity of people. And it's amazing how God does return to people who he can entrust an abundance of resource that he can trust them to just spread around. You know that quote that when you have more than you need, you should build a bigger table rather than a higher fence. And I think it's the people who get that. It's like, I want to, God, would you add so that I can bless me so that I can be a blessing? It's the people who have that attitude. We've got one particular friend, and I'm always amazed at his generosity. We've been recipients of it, but I've been more amazed at watching it with others. And because we're good mates, he sometimes used us as an avenue for it with others. And his insistence on secrecy. His insistence on secrecy. Don't tell them where this came from. No one must know. No one must know. I'm the only person who knows because I'm a courier or I'm facilitating things. Not a courier in that way. Like, it's not... Not that kind of thing. Yeah, anyway, I'll move on. I think you get the point kind of thing. But with a review to the reward, Jesus says, give so that your Father will reward you. I think we should aspire to being rewarded by God. And the rewards are not necessarily, there's no timeline on it. That word is in the future tense, but it can be future in terms of immediately after you've done something, or it can be in the future as in like God may only reward you in heaven. It's not clear. But don't think that you can outgive God. You can't outgive God. God will return to you more than you have given to him. You cannot outgive him. Try and see. Try and see. Try and be more generous to God than he's been to you. And see what happens. It'll probably wreck your soul in all good ways. Because we'd be liberated from our love of money. The fifth and last thing is that our giving should be marked by love and compassion. That's not in this text, but it's in the rest of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, Paul says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, that's martyrdom, but have not love, I gain nothing. If you have no love, it doesn't matter what you do, you gain nothing. Nothing. So it does matter the motivation. Love and compassion for people. You see, you can do it secretly. You can have mastered the secret. No one knows what I'm doing kind of thing. You can do it generously, all of that. But if the motivation lurking in our hearts is not love and compassion for people, Jesus says it equals nothing at the end of the day. It ends up being useless. There's other scriptures that we could go to, but we'll leave those for this week. I want to answer one question as we head towards a closure. How does the gospel enable us to be secret givers? How does the gospel enable us to be secret givers? There's several ways, but one of the ways is that the gospel frees you from having to make a name for yourself. It's one of the fundamental things. It frees you from having to make a name for yourself because God speaks over you worth and affirmation. Like what Quint was saying earlier, like, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. Everything I have is yours. I've given you everything. I'm sharing everything. You're co-heir with me in Christ. And identity is flipped on its head. So no longer do you have to be trumpeted. You don't have to give so that someone puts your name on a plaque somewhere and like look what I did kind of thing. Impressive me. Like, you're free from all of that because the one who speaks with the most authority over you has already spoken and has declared who you are and who you are in him and has promised that you have everything because you're in Christ. You don't have to worry about all that other stuff. And because the gospel upends our priorities, that's what it does. And it's, again, it's a journey because our hearts wander. But the gospel does upend our priorities. It takes a focus from us and turns it to others. It takes your eyes off yourself and it does bend us outwards towards others, just like Jesus. We realize that in our giving, we don't earn anything with God. You don't buy your way into salvation. There's many people who give tons of money to Christian churches, thinking that the money will put them in right standing with God. And they're heaping up condemnation for themselves because you don't buy God. God is not to be bought. You give generously and sacrificially out of an abundance because you are a recipient of the grace and the multiple mercies of God. And God has wrecked your heart. And one of the ways we get to respond is to give to him and to give to the needs that we meet. But we don't buy God. He's not impressed with our finances. He doesn't need a single cent from any one of us. Somebody once put it this way: before God created humanity, who bankrolled him? Yeah, no one. God never needed anything from anybody. He's 100% fine. Don't worry. You're not helping God out with your cash. God is helping you by instructing you to worship him with it. Because it's a stewardship thing. What is it doing is going after your heart and the things that we love is liberating us. The more you give, the more freedom you walk into. Because the less those things pull on you and have sway in your life. A couple of weeks ago, Mick preached on Matthew 5. City on a hill, can't be hidden. Salt of the earth. Do you remember that? Some of you were here for it. That passage says, do good works, you know, be a light. And let them see your good works so they can glorify your Father who's in heaven. How do you reconcile that with this? A few chapters apart, Jesus is saying, let your light shine, you know, do your good works before people so they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here he's saying secrecy is the best option. How do you reconcile those things? Well, when Jesus is talking in Matthew 5, he says, so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. The reason why you do good works is what? What's the ultimate aim? That the Father would be glorified. That the people on the receiving end of the good works would know that the one doing the good works is sent and motivated by the love of God. So when you do good things, it's not just enough to do good things. There we go, I did a good thing. A good work. I met the needs. I think the biblical teaching for Christians is that whenever we're meeting need, you're letting people know, you're taking that opportunity to say, I'm doing this because I'm full of the love of God. I've experienced the love of God. I'm sent and authorized by the love of God to meet needs like this. Otherwise, how are they going to praise the Father in heaven? They could praise anyone. They don't know why you came across their path. They don't know what the motivation was there. But the motivation is the glory of the Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. An author called A.B. Bruce sums it up like this. He says, show when you're tempted to hide, and hide when you're tempted to show. Show when you're tempted to hide. A lot of people do good things, and when you get outed, like, why are you doing your good thing? Oh, no, I'm just being a good person. Nobody wants to attach Christianity or good things, because then you get outed as a Christian and either vilified or mocked or ridiculed or whatever it is. You want to be a covert Christian good works operative. And the Sermon on the Mount says, no. Tell people that it's about me, that I'm the one who sent you there. And that's the opportunity they'll get to glorify the Father in heaven. And when you're tempted to show, hide. When a temptation is like a hypocrite, the trumpet you're giving, when that temptation kicks in, then you hide. The exact opposites there. Should you Instagram your good works? No, you shouldn't. I don't think you should. Because I think Instagram, social media platforms are all about self-promotion. I mean, that might be a bit of a stinging assessment. But I don't think people glorify the Father because you Instagrammed something that you were doing for somebody who is in need. How do you interact with the people who are in need? Face to face. Don't take photos. Put the phone away. When you met with need, be with people. This would be my one suggestion, especially if you're young. When you go on trips, you go into places, anytime you meet with need, don't take photos of people. Selfie, like, look at this person, I'm helping you. Don't objectify people who you're helping. Just be with them in that moment. Be present with people. Allow the Spirit of God to connect with that person. Love them and serve them. And then go and be forgotten. Because somebody has seen everything already, aren't they? That's what Jesus is saying. Your Father sees what's done in secret and He will reward you. Never ever trade off the applause of men for the overwhelming reward of God. We're selling ourselves radically, radically short. Let's pray. As we pray, let's just do a quick heart check around giving. Where is your heart around giving? This is only you will know this. Just a brief heart check. How's your giving to the church? Giving to God? Giving to the needy? Are you resentful about it? Are you not giving and you need to? Remember, God doesn't need your money. Tim Keller says that giving is not so much that God can get the money out of our hands, it's so that He can get the idols out of our hearts. Where are you with your attitude towards giving to the needy? Resentful of the needs all around us, maybe? Overwhelmed, not knowing where to give? Seeing your own heart, the temptation to trumpet our own giving in different ways? Or are we battling with pride that we've mastered this secrecy? Look at us. Father, would you help us? We long to be a people who rejoice deeply in what we have received from you. We're first and foremost recipients. We've received and continue to receive grace and mercy and life. You are the giving God. And you have given to us and you will continue to give to us far more than we can ask or imagine. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us salvation and life in His name. We love you and we worship you for that. We pray that as we wrestle through this whole issue of giving of our finances and our time and our energy to the needy, we pray that you would go after our hearts by the Spirit of God and cause us to be loving, broken, compassionate people who go out of our way like you went out of your way to help. Who do so without regard for ourselves, not in a calculated way, but in a generous, spontaneous, self-forgetting way. That we do it with an eye on the reward that you give. That we long for your reward. Thank you that you're a rewarding God. Help us, Father, this This stuff lurks so deeply in our hearts, a desire to be seen and praised by people. Please, would you give us as a church a desire to love you, to be generous and sacrificial with what you've entrusted us with, and then to be forgotten by men so that we may be remembered by you and rewarded by you. Help us in everything that assaults that in our lives to fight against it and to long only for your approval and your joy over us. And would you add to us resource and ability that we may bless others? We can be a conduit through which we can be a blessing to many, many people. You know the condition and the state of each of our hearts. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come now to speak to us and to minister to what each of us need.